Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for who you are and what you've done. Thank you for your progress of redemption through the book of Joshua. As we look at that tonight, let our hearts and our eyes be open to hear your word, your message through the book, and let you be praised and worshiped as you ought. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, a little bit about myself. I've been coming to Grace now for about 4 years. I studied at Reformed Baptist Seminary back in 2013. So it's been a little while, a little rusty. And this is my first time teaching again in about 2 years. So again, we'll shake off the rust and we'll do the best we can. And may God be and have the glory. So we're looking at the book of Joshua. Obviously, the title is Joshua or Yahashua, which means Jehovah saves or the Lord is salvation. The same word is also used for Jesus in the Hebrew. So it's really interesting as you go through the book of Joshua and his acts that he does and how he performs is kind of what Jesus does for us. Obviously, Joshua, I believe, was a great foreshadow of the Messiah. And all that he done and all that he had faith in, relying on his faith in God, in Yahweh, through the beginning. Author, it's anonymous. We don't really know for sure. It's not told to us in the book of Joshua, but most people will say that Joshua wrote it. Towards the end of the book, obviously, his death is recorded. Obviously, he didn't record his own death. So most likely somebody else stepped in and wrote and finished the book, kind of like Deuteronomy did. The date, well, we're at about 1400 BC. We're obviously coming right at the end of the death of Moses. We're in a big transition period. Moses has just died, and now it's Joshua to take over. So, first thing I thought we would do, let's get to know Joshua a little bit. What do we know about him? Well, we know that he was born in Egypt in the slavery period. He was born there. But there's 13 facts there that we know, that we're going to know about Joshua a little bit. And if you want to turn, we're going to be in like Numbers, Exodus, Deuteronomy, and Joshua. So be ready to turn some pages. Number one, he was a servant of Moses. So let's go to Exodus 24:13. We'll take a look at that real quick. Here they're talking about going up to the mountain. I'll start in verse 12. Now the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you the stone of tablets with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction. So Moses arose with Joshua, his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. So here we know that he served Moses quite a while, and he also went up to the mountain with Moses. Interesting fact. He attended Moses on the mountaintop there in Exodus 32:17. He was a commander of the army in Exodus 17. He get his name changed. Let's take a look at that. That'll be in Numbers 13. This is when they were sending out spies. That was Numbers 13, verse 16. So up above, between 4 and 15, they give the names of the spies that they go. And up above, you'll see in verse 8, from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. But then in 16, we have a name change. These are the names of the men who Moses sent to spy out the land, but Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Yahshua. So we see a name there, and his name before was just Salvation. But then he adds, the Lord is Salvation, to his name. Which is interesting, as we know, because he leads them to the Promised Land. And as Jesus, now, he leads us to the Promised Land, right? Without him, we can do nothing. He's going to be our Savior. Number two, another one, we have, he's a survivor of the exile, right? The two spies that left, they come out of the desert land, and it's Caleb and him. Only two. And you'll see Caleb will still be alive after Joshua's death. He'll still be around to go into the book of Judges. He was indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Numbers 27, let's take a look at that. Numbers 27, 18. So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him." That was the commission of Joshua to assist Moses going through the wilderness. So he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's commissioned there by the Lord to assist Moses in the exile, as we see there in Numbers 27. We also have a second commission of Moses telling Joshua, "Hey, you're going to take over for me when I die. And you're going to be blessed, and they're going to listen to you just as they listen to me." We'll talk about that a little bit later, but we do know that fact. He also was a commander of the army in Exodus 17. He goes out and fights the Amalekites. He goes out and destroys them. He leads them. He gathers a group of men and goes out and fights them. As you know, Moses has his arms raised up for a long time, and when he goes down, they get defeated. When they raise him up, he defeats them, right? Joshua led that crusade out. He did that. He was a true follower of God. Numbers 32:12, verse 12. We'll start in 11. "None of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, for they did not follow me fully, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have followed the Lord fully." So here we are. We have faithful men coming out. He's faithful. He's full of the Spirit. He's a servant to Moses. He was an assistant to Moses. So he's been there the whole time. He's seen the mountaintop experience. He's seen the pillar of fire, the cloud of smoke, the crossing of the Red Sea. He's seen everything pretty much in Egypt, right? He's probably even seen the plagues of Egypt. He's seen it all. But now it's his time. His time to lead God's people to the promised land, which God promised to Israel. We also know that obviously he was a spy to the promised land. Him and Caleb and 10 others were there. We know also that he was about 40 years old when he spied out the land. When he took over for Moses, he was about 80 years old. And we also know when he died. He died about 110. So the book of Joshua really is an account from 80 years old to 110. So about a year of 30 years was that book written. What's interesting, in that 30 years, he captured about 31 cities in 30 years, which is pretty amazing in itself, especially in the land that they were at. They weren't the greatest army. They didn't have fighter jets. You know, it was just them. They're pretty primitive people coming out of the desert, right? They didn't have a settlement. They were coming in to take it over. So what did they have to do? They had to trust in the Lord. They had to have faith in the Lord. And the Lord said, "Be strong and courageous, for I will be with you. I will take these people out of the land and put you in the land. For I promised this to you, to your fathers beforehand." So that's what we see. And that's what we're going to see this whole book of Joshua do for us. We also have a lot of accounts that Joshua had like Moses had during his lifetime. You should see that in your notes there. Number one, he had an encounter with Yahweh. Let's take a look at that. That one was really interesting. Joshua 5:15. And this is after they crossed the river. And here he is at 13. It says, "Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, A man was standing opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for this place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did also. So he knew those words. He was on the mountaintop, right? What did Moses have to do? Take off your sandals. This is a holy ground. We know that this is the Lord. That's his presence. That's his encounter. And here he is as the captain of the host, right? With a sword. We also see this at what? The end of the book. He's coming back with the sword of his mouth. To judge the earth. To judge the wicked. What do we see here in Joshua? God is judging the wicked people of the Canaanites of their wickedness. And he's going to do it with a sword. With other things too, like killing hornets and hailstones and everything else and walls falling down. But the Lord is doing that. The Lord is conquering the enemies. He's going to judge correctly and holy and righteously. What else do we see? We have a miraculous water crossing, right? Joshua already experienced the Red Sea, but now we have the Jordan. So he crosses the Jordan. We have the Ark of the Covenant going across, drying up the land so the people could walk across and set the stones on the other side as a memorial that, hey, God has fulfilled his promises on this land, just as Moses had a water crossing. He was an intercessor for a sinning people, just as Moses had to be. He wrote the law on the stones in chapter 8, verse 32. Why did he have to do that? He had to do that because it was a witness. It was a witness to them to show, hey, these are what we are to live by. This is the God, this is our God, the one true God that we have to live by. And it would act as a witness against them if they were to disobey that. Yahweh listened to his voice, right? We saw the encounter. We also have other times where he, in the battle of Ai afterwards, he cried out to the Lord and the Lord listened. And right, he had a face-to-face interaction with the Lord. The Lord heard his voice, just as Moses was able to speak to God. Joshua's enemies, their hearts were hardened. Was Moses' enemies' hearts hardened? Yeah. So that they can get out, right? So God's judgment could be done. Same thing. How about Jesus' enemies? Were they hardened? Absolutely, right? So you see all these parallels that come with Joshua and Jesus. Similarities right across the board. Every time you come across an event or an encounter, it's almost like that with Christ. Christ, did he have an encounter with his Father? Absolutely. He prayed all the time. Spoke to God all the time. Many times on the mountaintops. His enemies' hearts were hardened. There was a great judgment hailstorm. I'm sure Joshua saw the one in Egypt. There's also one here in Joshua that he experienced. It actually killed more people by the hailstorm than it did by the sword. Again, another judgment against the people. People obeyed Joshua like Moses. How was that? All good? No. Sometimes good and sometimes bad. Yeah, right? Sometimes obedience, sometimes disobedience. Right? But they did listen to him. Just as Moses spoke as of God, right? You see here at the end of Deuteronomy, he speaks to Joshua as God would speak to him. First person, singular, right? I am going to deliver you out of this land. Well, we know Moses is going to be dead. He's not going to be there to deliver his people out of the land. Moses is speaking as God. So did Joshua at the end of his book. In chapter 24, he does the same thing. Sanctified before the people like Moses. We see that a lot. We'll see that in his commission. here coming up, the two commissions that we get from Moses to Joshua and the Lord to Joshua twice. We'll see that. So what can be said about Joshua then? Was he incompetent? Did he have any experience? Yeah. I mean, this dude, he's seen it all. He'd been there, done that. But guess what the most used phrase that was spoken to him? It was, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. In chapter 1 in Joshua, we see it three times. That same phrase, be strong and courageous. Be strong. Did I not say be strong and courageous? So you kind of see a little bit that he might have been weak, timid fellow, even though he was a commander of an army. But he could have had that stature, could have had that mentality, could have had that leaning way, right? I see myself that way sometimes, a little timid. Should I do that? Right? So this book really helped me to be strong and courageous. Because of myself? No. Because of what God can do. What God has promised that he will do. Just like Joshua. Joshua knew what the Lord could do and was going to do. He's seen it. He's done it. And so that's what his boldness was, I have faith in the Lord that he will give us this land. He will be there with us to the end. Same with us today. He is with you and I today. Be strong and courageous. This world wants to trample you down, wants to make you afraid, safe. Your safety isn't in the world. Your safety is in Christ. Be bold and strong and courageous in Christ, knowing what? He's conquered all your enemies. He's defeated all your sin. He wants to give you the promised land. He wants you to build the kingdom. He wants you to spread the gospel. Be strong and courageous. You're not going to fail. Does Christ fail? Never. His word will go forth and will conquer our enemies. Prominent people. We have Moses still mentioned a lot. We see Moses mentioned a lot just from the law that Moses gave us, from what the Lord gave us, from Moses handed down to us. We must obey. Obey the law. Obviously, Joshua, we have Rahab, Achan, Eleazar, Caleb, and Phinehas, all prominent people within this book. Purpose of the book, basically, it's a record that it is Yahweh who saves his elect people, defeats their enemies, fulfills his covenants, and God will bless those who follow and keep his commandments, but will also justly punish those who break his holy law. And we're going to see that a lot through the book of Joshua when he overtakes a bunch of Canaanite territories and people and cities. So I'll give you a brief outline there. Conquering the land, 1 through 12. Invasion of the land, 1 through 5. Subjection of the land, 6 through 12. Dividing of the land, 13 through 24. We see the distribution of the land through 13 through 22. And then the addresses by Joshua and his death, 23 and 24. The first part, an invasion of the land, there's two things that happen after they cross the land. Does anybody know what those two things were? After they cross the Jordan, two major events. Well, after they cross it, there's a lot of major events, but right after it, there's two major things. Anybody have a guess?
Well, I'd call Jericho a major event.
It's a pretty big deal.
Yeah, and maybe the Southern Campaign.
Okay. Not what I was looking for, but those are major events.
Are you referring to circumcision?
There you go.
And setting up the altar of the stones?
No, I'm looking for circumcision. That's one. What's the other one?
Retiring into the land, the division, the inheritance.
Not quite what I'm looking for. It is true, though. Something stopped that they had been getting in the desert. Yeah, manna, right? That was a big deal, right? They've been getting this manna for 40 years in the desert. As soon as they crossed over and settled, they ate of the land. What do we know of the fruit of the land? It was very luscious and carrying grapes on sticks. You know, they couldn't barely even carry them, right? Like the fruit and produce was abundant. So now they have entered the land and here they go. Eat. No more manna. So it also shows that, look, Egypt is behind you. Don't look back. I've given you the land as I have promised you. I'm going to provide you other ways now. The land flowing with milk and honey is yours. I'm going to defeat your enemies now, but eat. The manna is gone. It will be no more. And then consecrated by circumcision, right? Why is that? In the desert, anybody left from the desert wasn't circumcised. So now they come across, we got to be set apart. We got to have the mark, the circumcision, be of God's people. So they set out, circumcised, rested after that period, and then the campaign goes, right? That's how it is. The subjection of the land, obviously, this is where you get the divide and conquer aspect of the military side. If you turn to your, I'm not sure how they have it stapled in there, but it's probably your last page. It says Conquest of Canaan. This is kind of helpful. I'm a visual guy. I need to see pictures. I like books with lots of pictures. So this will kind of show you the chronological campaigns that Joshua had during his time. 1 and 2 start way down on the bottom of the page, down there by Moab. You'll see a dotted line there. You see the red line from Edom. So we're up here by Jericho, just north of the Dead Sea, crossing the Jordan River. That's where they start. That's where they're at. And so they first start right through the middle of the Canaanite province. You have a page before that, a map before that, and that shows you the nations in the land of Canaan and what they were to conquer, and what they had to conquer. And we'll go through this a little bit as we go along. But this kind of gives you a picture. As you read through Joshua, you can kind of go through this this map and look at the numbers and go, oh, okay, here's where they are. Here's 26, 22, 24, 23, 30. So they go south first, and then they go up north. So they split the land. They go south first, and then up north. And in that is 31 cities that they conquer. Kind of helpful for me. I like that. Hopefully that's helpful for you guys. And also the land of Canaan was helpful. Where are all these people? Where are the areas that they had? Right? Because we're going to look at the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, Hevites, Jebusites. So this gives you a picture of where they're at and how Joshua overcomes them. Key passages. Let's turn there. Joshua 1, 7 through 9. And this will go with our first event. Joshua is considered the start of the historical books of the Old Testament. We have the Pentateuch, the first 5 books written by Moses. This is the first one not written by Moses. And it's basically the historical document of getting the land. So Joshua 1, 7 through 9, this is the commission to the Lord, God's charge to Joshua. I'm going to start at 1 and go through 7. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am going to give to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Amen. So we see that. Why was that important for the Lord to give it to Joshua? Well, obviously, Moses was there taking him out of the exile. He was the man. Who do we turn to? He's dead. Great thing for Israel is Joshua was by his side. He knew what the Lord was all about. He knew the acts of the Lord and what he could do. He was there with them the whole time. And now it was him. As we see, let's look at Moses' commission to Joshua. Kind of interesting how the two align. It's in Deuteronomy 31. If you want to turn there and we'll take a look at that. 31:23. And it says, so Moses wrote the song the same day and taught it to the sons of Israel. Then he commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and he said, be strong and courageous, and you shall bring the sons of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you. And it came about when men finished writing the words of the law in the book until they were completed, that Moses commanded the Levites who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and place it beside the ark. So the words that Moses had, which was interesting, was the same words the Lord gave Joshua as well. Because obviously God was speaking through Moses. So we see the same words. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Have I not told you? Be strong and courageous. Interesting words. So that was our first major event, the charge of Joshua, the takeover for Moses. The second one we'll take a look at is Rahab and the spies. This is in chapter 2. As many of us here know about the story of Rahab, in what ways, a question for you, in what ways does this speak of God's grace and sovereignty?
She was a Gentile, and God used her and even put her in the line of the Messiah and saved her.
Yeah, and we see that in Matthew 1:8 in the genealogy. She obviously married into the line. But she was part of it, right? A believing, faithful person, right? It's not by who she was. It was by faith, right? That she became.
You see God choosing some to save and some not to save. So Jericho was judged except for those that were in Rahab's apartment.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Great choice. Yeah. God chose to use a harlot, or one, who else could God use? We're all harlots. We're all sinners. God uses all of us, right? This is us, right? We got to repent and believe. Now, we know the story of Rahab. She knew what just happened, right? Them coming up from the wilderness, fighting other people in that way. Wow, we've saw what you've done. We believe that the Lord is your God. And the Lord is the Lord. Please save us. Repent. Believe. That's what we need to do. We need to repent and believe. For He is the Lord. We also see, as you said, like, right, we get the Messiah from this line. Pretty important deal. What if she's not saved? What if the wall just come crashing down on her and her family? Nope, God's providence, sovereignty, well, everything else falls down, but you're okay. You and your whole family, because of the red cord. Red cord, obviously, very symbolic, being how were they saved in Egypt? By blood on the doorposts, right? Red, scarlet letter hanging down, right? Representing the blood that will save us. Christ has our blood, or has His blood save us. Pretty symbolic. Jericho. There's other aspects of Rahab that we'll get into here a little bit later. Obviously, it's okay to lie because Rahab lied, right? And it's okay. She was blessed, you know? We're going to take a look at that a little bit later, but right now we won't take a look at that because we're going to look at that versus the sin of Achan. Or not sin of Achan, but the Gibeonites, deceitful covenant. We're going to take a look at those two and kind of compare and see what the difference was. The fall of Jericho. If you know anything about Jericho, Jericho had two walls, first perimeter wall and then a second wall. So it was a pretty fortified city. And that's the first picture that they see, right? Joshua sends out two spies, come back. Oh, yeah. And what does the Lord do? He gives them a bunch of elephants and stuff and tributites to take down the walls? No, he tells them what? He tells them, okay, well, I want you to walk around the city seven times and don't say a word. And then final day, the seventh day, walk around seven times, and then at the right time, I want you to blow the horns. I'm going to give you the city. Talk about some faith. It takes a lot of faith to believe that your leader, Joshua, who took over for Moses, is telling us to do what? Walk around the city? That takes some faith. But what were they? They were faithful. They did exactly as what Joshua told them to do, as the Lord told Joshua to have them do. They were faithful. What do we know what happened? The walls fell down. They conquered the city. They took it. Amen. Same with us. When we obey, what happens? The Lord blesses you. The Lord's going to bless your faithfulness. Man, I don't know if I should quit this job or not. I don't know if I should do this. I don't know if I should do that. But Lord, I trust in you. I'm going to do this. I had that same moment 5 months ago. Lord, what shall I do? I need to know how can I go from this job security system that provides for my family, a large family, to working on my own and building my own business? Trust me. I am your provider. Be strong and courageous. Okay. Amen. Let's go. Let's do this. And now I'm quit that job and I'm doing my own business. Praise the Lord. It's all the Lord's work. I just have faith in him that he provides. Amen. So, next major event. We have the sin of Achan. Before that, let's take a look at Deuteronomy 20. We'll kind of give us a little background before we... And you guys are all better biblical scholars than I, so... Because my Bible doesn't have pictures in it. So, this is a commission of what they were to do to the cities when they were to conquer them. Chapter 20, Deuteronomy, verse 16. Only in this, first he says, thus you shall do to all the cities that are very far away from you, which are not of the cities of these nations nearby. The other cities, far away cities, there could make peace with them if they said, oh yeah, hey, yeah, we'll be your servants, thank you. If they didn't want to be the servants, then they conquer them completely. But these cities that were nearby, this is what they're to do to them. Only in these cities of these peoples that the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, you shall not leave alive anything that breathes, but you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, as the Lord God has commanded you, so that they may not teach you to do according to all their detestable things which they have done for their gods, so that you would sin against the Lord your God. So when they conquer these people, they were supposed to utterly destroy them. This one, they weren't supposed to take any plunder. Anything, nothing. And what do we know what he did? What did Achan do? Stole money. Pretty interesting that Travis spoke about the five characteristics of a sinner on Sunday. What were these? Selfish, inconsiderate, foolish, stubborn, and broken. Achan was that very thing. We are that very thing. before we come to Christ. Right? One person leads to the death of 36 soldiers in the Battle of Ai. They said, hey, don't take a lot of people because they're few. So they go down there, they get beat. 36 people die from this one man's sin. What did he do? Well, he tried to hide it. It's what we all do with our sin. We all like to hide our sin. The Lord sees your sin. You're not hiding it from anybody. I can't hide my sin either. The Lord sees it all. And here is members of the body. As we know in the New Testament, what happens with that? When one part of the body is not doing its part, it will bring down the rest of the body. So what do we need to do? Be broken. Be humble. Repent. Confess your sins to one another. Build each other up in love. Make sure that sin isn't hiding in your life so that the church, the members of the body, can live together, not kill each other, right? We don't want people to die. But that's what it acts like, right? The very thing. It will kill the church. If members keep hiding their sins, it will kill the church because you're selfish. You're stubborn. You're not thinking of the Lord. You're thinking of your own ways, your own might. We need to think of others first, right? Same type of deal here. What we also see here is that when the people fully obey, right, they take the lamb, but then he, you know, hides it. They get the lamb, but he hides something. Doesn't go well. When they continue on through these military acts, and the Lord taking the land, when they do obey, they get rest. We see rest a couple times in Joshua 13 and 21. They get rest. Again, when we confront our sin, a lot of times we get rest. Why? Because you're in turmoil. You're anxious, thinking about yourself, you're worried. But then once you confess your sins before the Lord, confess your sins between brothers and sisters, you get, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your rest. We get that same thing. The Lord still does that now. He wants to defeat your enemies. He wants to defeat those things for you. Go to Him. He will take those from you. So, we talked about the Rahab and her lie, and we see Achan and the Gibeonites in their kind of deceitful lie that they have. Let's take a look at that. We're going to look at Joshua 2:11. We'll look at Rahab first. 2:11, Joshua 2:11, it says, and this is Rahab talking, we'll start at 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. And then let us live because we want to serve Him. Okay, so now let's go to the Gibeonites and how they portray it. Because lying is deceiving, right? Pretty much. Chapter 9, verse 9. It says, they said to him, let's go up a little further. We'll go verse 3. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done at Jericho and to Ai, they also acted craftily and set out as envoys and took worn-out sacks on their donkeys and wineskins worn out and torn and mended and worn out and patched sandals on their feet and worn-out clothes on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and had become crumbled. They went to Joshua to the camp of Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country, now therefore make a covenant with us. The men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you are living within our land, and how then shall we make a covenant with you? But they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And then Joshua said to them, who are you, and where do you come from? And they said to him, your servants have come from a very far country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard the report of him and all that he did in Egypt. and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and to Og, the king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions in your hand for their journey, and to go meet them, and say to them, we are your servants. Now then, make a covenant with us. So they're only supposed to make a covenant to the people if they offered peace to them. Joshua obviously didn't know who these people were. But how is this lie from these folks different than Rahab's? Well, one was Rahab said, this is the Lord your God, the God of heaven, the God of earth. We want to serve him. These people were just afraid to go to hell. The scare tactic, right? Everybody saw and heard what was going on with these folks. They were all scared. They knew what was going to happen because the Lord was on their side. They didn't want to die. Sound familiar? A lot of gospel preachers out there scare you into heaven. Well, you can have Jesus. Just believe in Jesus and you won't go to hell. I know a lot of folks like that, that I don't want to go to hell, so I'll believe in Jesus. Are they saved? Probably not. They didn't repent. They didn't believe in the one true God. They just wanted to escape the punishment. You have to repent and believe in your heart. Have faith in the one that saved you. Have faith in the one that did all the work so that you can't do. Take the punishment that you can't fulfill. You have to believe and trust in that. Not, well, I don't want to go to hell, so I'll believe in him. Or I'll know of him. We know of his fame, so we'll be your servants. Lo and behold, they live in the land, and what do we know? We're going to wipe them out. He sees them. Rahab justified hers by faith. He says, we are justified by faith. The devils know Jesus. The demons know Jesus. But they're not saved. And they know where they're going. They know where they're going. Here at this Gibeonites land, the deceitful covenant, but then we also have the fall of Gibeon. What do we know about this event? The event was five Amorite kings. Say, oh, well, hey, Gibeonites made a covenant with them so they won't get destroyed. We'll just go overtake them and then we won't get destroyed. Wrong. Again. But in order to do so, what has to happen? The Lord makes the sun and moon stand still. Now, there's a lot of controversy over that. A lot of liberals want to say that can't happen. And scientists believe, well, you know, if that were to happen, then there would just been a catastrophe on the earth, because if that stuff stands still, then we would just all fly off the earth because everything stands still, right? Or you can believe that God does miracles. And I believe God does miracles, right? And he can make everything go as planned, even standing the sun and moon still. He'll make everything work. Just as they parted the Red Sea, what did they walk on? Mud? Dry land. Even though there's been water there for thousands of years? Yes. It was dry. Jordan River? Dry. That instant. He can make it happen. He would. He did make it happen. Not only that, but it was five kings. It wasn't just one. It was five that he had to go against. So he made it stand still, give him a longer time to defeat them. We also see the hailstorms come and defeat them, chase them out. It was another big one. The next major event, division of land and Levitical roll. We see this in chapters 13 through 19. Just as Moses commanded back in Deuteronomy, what cities were to do what, or what tribes were to get what, they finally got the land. They got the land, they had to distribute it. How they distributed it was pretty interesting. They did lots. That's yours, right? What do we know about that? The Lord directs all that stuff too in that time and in that way for them. Interesting fact too, they had three cities, one for the tribe, one for the Levites, and one for a city of refuge for those who commit acts of banishment. What do we have now? Who is our refuge? Who do we go to? Do we go to a separate city? Do we go to the Vatican? No. I think not. All right, we go to Christ. Christ is our refuge. We can go to Him. We don't need to be set apart. We can confess our sins, repent, and believe in Him, and have forgiveness in Him. Right? He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of all of our sins. We need to repent. And then the last one, cities of refuge, as we just spoke about. So, major themes in this book, we have the land. There's a lot of this everywhere if you want to look into it, a lot deeper than I want to get into. But I did give you those maps, and the maps were helpful for me to kind of see what those were and are. You see the Canaanite province. One thing I want to look at, let's look at what was given to the forefathers. So let's look at Genesis 15, 18 through 20. I don't think I'll solve anything tonight, so sorry. But I'll give you a pretty good idea, I think. This is what was given to Abraham, chapter 15, verse 18. To 22. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, and the Kadamonite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Rephaim, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite." So if you look at your map, you can see pretty much all those. What you don't see is up to the river Euphrates. You're not going to see that on the maps there. It's up further north, way north. You're not going to see that in this passage, so what is given there is not done at this time. So how do we get to that point? So let's take a look at the last thing that Moses was shown from the Lord. Deuteronomy 34, verse 1 through 3. It says, "Now Moses went up to the plains of Moab, to the Mount Nebo." And if you go onto your map of the, either one, doesn't matter. You can do on the tribal allotments or to the promised Canaanite one. Okay. Mount Nebo is just right there, almost smack dab in the middle, right above the Dead Sea. See Mount Nebo just to the right. That's where they're at. So they take him up there. Again, maps are helpful. "To the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, and all Naphtali in the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, and the Negev, and the plain in the valley of Jericho, and the city of the palms as far as Zaor." Now Zaor, I'm not sure if it was on your map or not. I think I drew it in there. It's on the very far south tip of the Dead Sea. So he sees that all the way up to the Dan, which is north, way north of Galilee, Sea of Galilee, way north. So if you look at that, they did conquer that. And Moses instructed them that this is the land that he's going to give them. And why do I say that? Because in Joshua 21, 21:43 through 45, it says, "So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and no one of all their enemies stood before them. And the Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises of which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass." We also know that they didn't enter all that land, right? As we say, your river Euphrates is way up north. Now, there's also even parts in the Canaanite parts that they didn't reach. They didn't set foot yet. We see that in the end in Joshua 24. We know that they're still yet to be conquered. And we go into Judges and they conquer more, and David conquers more, and Solomon conquers more, right? They continue to conquer. But at this point in time, like I said, from Dan to Zaor, they conquered it. They went there and defeated those people and defeated that land. And also, God said, "Hey, go take the land. I've given it to you, but you must go and you must obey my law. When you disobey, guess what? You're not going to get it. And when you don't utterly destroy people, that's going to be a thorn in your side. Because we know what that influence is when we don't get rid of sin, when we let outside sources influence us, social media influence us, news influence us. What happens? My faith wanes. I get discouraged. I get frustrated. I get mad. But if we keep focused, if we stay obeying the Lord, the law of Christ, the law of love, what happens? Wow, our spirit is filled. The Lord gives us peace and patience and kindness and goodness and love and lets us go freely. He gives us rest. It's a good thing that he gives to us. So you could go on that. You can go down that rabbit trail a long ways, and there's debate still going on of what actually was inherited, possessed, promised, conquered, not conquered. There's a lot there. Like I said, I'm not going to settle it tonight, that's for sure. But that's okay. We can go on. Possessing and dispossessing. We see them possessing the land which the Lord gave them. Full obedience. The dispossession, the Lord drives them out. The Lord brings them in. They go and fight. Their main camp is at Gilgal, which is in the center. And then they come back, and then they go out, and they come back, and they go out, and then they disperse the land. They go out from there. Another big one, obeying the law. This was a pretty big deal since we just had Moses give us all the law. Numbers, Exodus, Leviticus. There is no law given in Joshua. It's done. It's basically the foundation of the nation of Israel. Here's your foundation. Now I want you to go do it. What does Christ give to us? Give you the Spirit. You repent and believe. Stay in your churches and be comfy. Be safe. No, what does he say? Go, therefore. Therefore, go. Whatever translation you want to believe in. And make disciples. Of only Greeley people? Of all nations, tribes, tongues, people, nations. For I will always be with you. Tells us to go. Just like here. He said, look, here's the promised land. I've already defeated them. If you just go. How many of you feel like that when we go evangelize? I don't know if we'll win today. I don't know if we'll win any souls today. He's already conquered them. The word is already victorious. The gospel saves. First the Gentile, first the Jew, then the Gentile. Power of salvation. The Lord knows who he's going to save. We can have that confidence that he is the winner. He is the victor. He tells us to go, be strong and courageous, and make disciples. Get out there and do it. Let's do it. Another thing is to follow all those things, right? The first laws were written on a stone, just like Joshua wrote here in 24. If we look at that, 24:26, it says, Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be for a witness against us. For it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. Thus it shall be for a witness against you, so that you do not deny your God. What do we have today? This is your stone. It's a witness against you. Live by it. Live for it. Live with it. Be in it. It's God's word. It's a testimony against you. It's a witness. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Pierce your heart. Pierces my heart all the time. Obedience and disobedience. We see the battle of Jericho and the battle of Ai. Faithful battle, unfaithful battle. Other battles in there. There's a lot of battles in there where they're unfaithful. They don't kill them all. They don't do exactly what the Lord says. And what happens? They end up living in the land and they end up corrupting them. They end up worshiping other gods. Oh, well, you know, we're Christians now. We would never do that. Really? Our hearts are full of idols that worship privately in the secrets. We want to hide our sin. All of us have them. get rid of them, repent, believe in the Lord. And we see disobedience and obedience time and time again. Obey, rest. Disobedience, unrest. What happens when God's people obey the Lord's commands? It goes well with you. You enter rest. You enter the promised land. You conquer your enemies. You extinguish flaming darts. You take captive every thought. And you get peace beyond all comprehension. That's what he gives to us. That is all I have. Does anybody have any questions about Joshua? No. Excellent. All right. Well, I'll pray and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your work through Joshua. We thank you for your work through Christ, who gives us ultimate rest, ultimate peace, and conquers all of our enemies. And Lord God, we look forward to see you come again to redeem your people for yourself. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.